Today's second lesson may be found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, we pray. Amen. He was hailed as the greatest cartoonist ever. I refer, of course, to Charles Schulz, who retired just a few years ago, and then, tragically, just the night before his last Peanuts strip appeared in the Sunday comics, died. It was Charles Schulz, of course, who made us admit that for all of our education and sophistication, we're still a little frayed deep down that nobody really likes us. And we keep trying to kick those footballs, don't we? Even though we know it's going to be snatched away from us at the last second. I loved Halloween in the Peanuts strip. Charlie Brown would go out trick-or-treating with all of his friends, knock on the door, and their bags would fill up with candy and goodies, and he would look in his and say, "I got a rock." And isn't that true of you and me? We have great expectations. We want to do great things, and sometimes all we get out of life is a rock. Charlie Schulz told it like it is, didn't he? Not just for children, but for you and for me. And why else was Peanuts published in 2,600 newspapers in 75 countries in 21 different languages? And why, indeed, was it that it was read by over 355 million people every day? Even today, Peanuts is published in the Washington Post and many other papers several years after Schulz's death. It's because Charles Schulz reminded us that we're still little kids at heart, wanting to be noticed, hoping to be loved. So when the disciples went to Jesus that day and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" they're a little like Charlie Brown asking Lucy how he can become more popular with his friends at school. And they're a lot like us, because this is the perennial question. Who is the greatest? That's the question our world has been asking since time began, since Cain and Abel. Which is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Empires have been won and lost based on that question. Who will be the greatest? Alexander the Great. The Caesars of Rome, the United States of America. Who is the greatest? Tomorrow morning, hordes of children will descend on school playgrounds, hoping to kick the first soccer goal. Over at Wilson High School, there are seniors competing with each other for college scholarships, trying to get the best grades. While down at Georgetown, athletes are jockeying for a place in the NBA. Who's the greatest? In March, Hollywood will tell us which was the greatest movie of 2003. I have three candidates. I don't care which one of them wins, so long as one of them does. Master and Commander, The Return of the King, and Seabiscuit. I'd be a happy camper if any one of those won. Who's the greatest? The Arts and Entertainment Channel fills every evening virtually with biographies of political leaders and film stars and athletes and even notorious gangsters. Who's the greatest? At the end of the year, Time magazine will fill its cover with the outstanding man or woman of the year, and Forbes and Money and Fortune magazine will unveil America's greatest moneymakers. Who's the greatest? I have a confession to make. I became a Presbyterian 35 years ago from another denomination because I thought Presbyterians were a cut above everybody else. And I wanted to be among the greatest. And evidently I was not alone, because there was a phenomenon here in this country for many, many decades called upward switching. Have you heard of that? This is how it went. When a Baptist got a better job, he switched upward to the Methodist Church. And when a Methodist got his university degree, he became a Presbyterian. And when the Presbyterian made enough money to join the country club, you guessed it, he joined the Episcopal Church. Well, I swallowed that myth whole and decided that I would switch upward, at least as far as the Presbyterians. But guess what? Presbyterians look a whole lot like the Methodists on New Mexico Avenue and the Baptists across the street. Presbyterians are neither better than, smarter than, greater than anyone else. I have it on the word of Jesus. No one is ahead of anyone else in this pilgrimage that we call the Christian way. And so in a world in which greatness is defined by political power or physical prowess or by wealth, beauty, or brains, Jesus picks out someone who, as Dale Bruner puts it, is striking for being unstriking. He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now the Erickson translation would say, "You will never even enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So who is the greatest? The paradoxical answer to that perennial question is the smallest are the greatest. In God's eyes, the little are big, the least are best, the weakest are the strongest. But what does that mean exactly? Well, Dale Bruner puts it this way: Jesus wants no great people, only disciples. And disciples, by definition, are like little children learning their lessons. Put it another way, children are amateurs. Children know they haven't arrived yet, and so they are open to new ideas. They're eager to learn. They're ready to go on adventures, and they don't care if they get a little dirty along the way. Well, I have another admission to make this morning. I am still, after all these years, an amateur minister of word and sacrament. I don't know all the answers. I'm still learning, still growing. I'm still an amateur minister. When I came to the National Presbyterian Church 17 months ago, I told the staff and the officers, "I have had over 40 years of pastoral experience somewhere else. I have had zero pastoral experience at the National Presbyterian Church. And so I want you, the staff and the officers, to train me. I'm here to learn." Because every church is organized differently. Every church does its ministry a little differently. And so I'm here as a novice. I don't know how to do ministry here in Washington, D.C., and I need you to teach me. In his call to be childlike, of course, Jesus is not suggesting that we be childish, being messy and disobedient. That's childish. throwing tantrums and toys, that's being childish. Tracking mud in on the carpet and drawing stick figures on the wallpaper, that's being childish. No, to be childlike is to be open to instruction, to be ready to learn, to be eager to admit that we do not know it all. To be childlike is to confess that in relation to our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are mere novices. We're tenderfoots. We are neophytes. We're greenhorns. The paradoxical answer to this perennial question is, whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that leads finally to the prevailing challenge, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes one such child. It is this prevailing challenge that caused some of you to adopt unwanted children and others to serve as foster parents and to work as advisors to youth groups and to teach Sunday school and to be big brothers and big sisters and to be den mothers and fathers and to work with Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. It is this prevailing challenge that established the National Presbyterian School in 1967 and keeps our own Sunday school alive and growing here at the National Presbyterian Church. It is this prevailing challenge that brings infants to our baptismal font where we testify to them and to the world that these babies are loved by their Savior long before they can be aware of it. And it is this prevailing challenge that calls on each and every one of you to welcome yourself as a child. That is, to go on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However silver our hair, however slow our gait, we are little more than toddlers in God's eyes, still learning to walk in faith, still practicing our spiritual ABCs. In Wallace Stegner's novel, A Shooting Star, Sabrina and Barbara are together for the afternoon, reminiscing about their childhood together, laughing over the competition they were in at summer camp when they were both out to earn the Good Camper Medal. The swimming race, the canoe competition, the fishing contest, neatness and bed-making. Suddenly Barbara's small children burst into the room, and now I quote, all of them dressed up in suits and dresses and with vast adult shoes tied on their feet. Look at them, Sabrina said. That's the real pleasure of childhood. You can be anybody you want to. You can be Mama just by wading around in high-heeled shoes, and Papa by snipping a mustache off the dust mop. When you grow up, you get stuck with yourself. When you grow up, you get stuck with yourself. I'm here to tell you this morning, Sabrina was wrong. You will be stuck with yourself only if you are stuck on yourself. Only if you think you already know it all. No, the truth is, you can be what God wants you to be if you will humble yourself as a little child. Become a lifelong disciple. Become a perennial amateur, always learning, never quitting, always growing, never arriving. And once again, I have it on the word of Jesus, do that, and you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.